Did you have a good Labor Day weekend? No? I hope you had a great weekend. I had a very interesting weekend. I was asked to do a wedding ceremony in San Antonio. Ceremonio Antonio, see how I... And so Kim and I, we made it a weekend away. And we flew up Friday, and we got to Dallas, and our flight from Dallas to San Antonio was canceled. So we had no idea what we were going to do. We ended up waiting in this line forever, and we finally got to the front desk, and they looked, we were just going to, how can we get our baggage? You know, my suit and stuff is in this baggage. And she looks and she says, there's one boarding right now. So Kim and I ran back through security and got the last two seats on the plane to San Antonio. And we got in there actually a little bit earlier than our delayed flight would have been. So then we get to San Antonio, and what didn't make it to San Antonio? The baggage. So we had to put a claim in for that. And then we went down to the rental car agency to get our car. And guess what wasn't there? A car, not a single car in the airport. Now, I've had great luck traveling. All three things that have never happened to me before happened on the same day. A lost flight, lost baggage, lost rental car. Well, long story short, we got a taxi. We did have a hotel. They did have our room. So that worked out. And the baggages did show up in the middle of the night. I got my suit. And we were able to do this wedding in San Antonio. And there's a neat little story there as well. It was an outdoor wedding. San Antonio is 100 degrees. And with humidity, the heat index, it's like 107. And so the rehearsal, was it Saturday? Yeah, it was Saturday. And at 6:30, or 5 o'clock was the rehearsal. And we were out there in shorts and, you know, flip-flops, melting in this place, just rehearsing. And so I'm thinking, oh, man. The wedding was actually the next Sunday at 4:30 in the afternoon. Right in the heat of the day, and I'm thinking, we're going to be up there in our suits and ties, poor bride in her, you know, beautiful dress and all. Well, it was really neat. Right about 15 minutes before the ceremony starts, these clouds just came in, covered the sun, and then God gave us a nice little breeze. And it ended up being a beautiful, beautiful outdoor ceremony, and I was so excited for that couple. What a blessing. Very excited for myself as well. And all the guys, it was a big wedding party, six guys, six gals, all dressed up, right there where the sun would hit, but God gave us a nice little reprieve there. And then we went in and had a nice reception, so it worked out. We had a good... then we had another scare. Kim thought she lost her wallet. We thought we had left her wallet in a restaurant somewhere, so for about 4 or 5 hours we're thinking, oh no, now we gotta make all these calls. It was a crazy weekend, but it was a good weekend. As you can see tonight, we're going to take communion. It's our Wednesday night communion service. And I'd like to continue in our peak study tonight, and I thought it would be a good night to look at the passage where Jesus institutes communion. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Lord, thank you for giving us this ordinance that we call communion. Thank you for asking us to do it frequently. Lord, it resets us. It reboots us. Refreshes us, rejuvenates us, reminds us of the priorities of the faith, priorities in life. Refresh your people tonight as we sit at your table to remember you and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 22, Mark chapter 14. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" That's where Jesus institutes this ordination of the church, communion. And just sort of remember the setting of this. Jesus is all alone with his disciples in the upper room. This is the night that Jesus will be arrested. Within hours, he'll be arrested. He's headed to the cross. And in that upper room, he's sharing this real private, intimate Passover meal with his best friends. The Jews are commanded in the Old Testament law, the nation of Israel, to keep the Passover annually on the 14th day of the first month, the ecclesiastical calendar, Nisan, right around our Easter, March, April time frame every year. They still keep the Passover every single year. In fact, we do it every couple years here as a church, and with a more messianic tone to it. But it's a real important gathering. It's a time where they remember the Passover story. And they'd all be thinking about that in this upper room. You remember the Passover story. The nation of Israel was in Egypt for a little over 400 years in their history. And at first they lived in Egypt really, really well. Joseph was still around. The Pharaohs knew Joseph. But as time went on, the Pharaohs forgot about Joseph, and the Hebrews began to be a threat. They were growing in population. So if you remember, the Pharaohs began to treat the Jewish people very harshly. They were slaves. They were held in bondage. They were forced in really difficult labor. And in fact, the Pharaoh got extremely cruel and mandated, if you remember, that the male children born in the Hebrew family was to be thrown into the Nile River. And so for a great many of years, they were in torment. They were in anguish in Egypt, in fear, bondage, sweat, tears, blood. And they cried out for a deliverer. They cried out for a savior. And God heard their cry and raised up who? Moses. Moses was their deliverer. He was sent to Pharaoh. And you remember, they go back and forth, "Let my people go. I don't know who you are. I don't know who your God is." And all the 10 plagues that are inflicted on Egypt, the frogs, the gnats, the boils, the darkness, the Nile turning to blood, and all of that. And every time when a plague is poured out upon Egypt, the Pharaoh says, okay, we'll let them go. And then the plague is taken away and he hardens his heart. So there's a lot of that going on. And then finally we get to the 10th plague, the most devastating plague, the Passover night. God said, I'm going to send the death angel into the land. And the death angel will kill the firstborn male child in every family. Think of that. In the Egyptians and in Israel. Except that for Israel, he gave a way out of that judgment. And you remember what that was. You take a little lamb, innocent, without blemish, perfect little lamb. You slaughter it. You pour the blood of the lamb in a basin. Then you paint the door frames of the house with that blood. Think of that. And then all the families rush inside and take shelter. The lamb is roasted, and they share that meal. And during that night, the death angel did come. And every firstborn son among the Egyptians was killed. But every firstborn son among the Israelites was spared. Why? Because of the blood of the lamb that was applied to their door frames. The death angel came, saw the blood of the lamb applied to a house, and passed over, saving that family, sparing that family from judgment. And of course, that was the plague that caused Pharaoh to say, get out. And you remember, they leave. And then he rethinks it, tries to get them back, and then they have the whole crossing of the Red Sea incident. And they are finally redeemed. Their deliverer came. They're free from bondage. Now that is what Jesus and his disciples are remembering. That's the background. That's the Seder. And it was a very emotional, meaningful way for them to remember, first of all of the heartaches and suffering and anguish that they had in Egypt. All of the tears, all of the blood, all of the sweat. In fact, there are many items in the Seder that were meant to cause a family celebrating the Seder to remember the tears. For instance, how many of you have done our Seders here? Probably a good majority. We'll do it again in 2020, and I would invite you to come out. But there's all of these symbolic things, like the karpis, they call it in Hebrew, parsley, that you dip in salt water and taste. And it's salty. And it makes you kind of go, mmm. And it's there to remind you of the pain and suffering in Egypt. And then there's the maror, which is the bitter herbs. And you put that on a piece of matzah bread. Now that's horseradish. And everyone is encouraged to take a big bunch. The kids really love this at the Seder. Because literally, you know, you've had horseradish, it comes out your nose, you just burst out almost in tears. There to remember what it was like in Egypt. Remember the bitterness. And then there's this other type of substance that they put together. It's a cinnamon and apple mixture. And you put that on the matzah bread. And it's a little sweeter, but then you're also supposed to put horseradish on. But this haroset, they call it, is to remind you of the mortar that was used in Egypt when they had to bake the bricks and use the mortar and build all of Pharaoh's stuff. And then you have the matzah bread itself, little thin crackers, to remind them of how quickly they had to leave. And then there's a time during the Seder where you dip your pinky in the grape juice, the wine, and you put it on a plate 10 times, and you recite the plagues that God poured out. And it's a reminder that not only did Israel suffer, but the Egyptians suffered. Big time judgment. So you remember all of that past suffering. But then you also remember that last night. You remember that last plague, that last one that finally broke Pharaoh's back. That little innocent lamb that sacrificed, the blood's poured out. You know, every year when the Jews would celebrate Passover, they would use almost like a pet sheep, a pet lamb. A lamb that the family had become, you know, familiar with. Like a pet. And that beautiful little spotless lamb is killed, roasted, eaten and shared by the family. So they remember that true sacrifice, that cost. And they remember that it was because of that that they were redeemed. They were freed from judgment. Their sons were spared. And then, of course, at the Seder dinner, they also are filled with joy and celebration. They celebrate their freedom. We're no longer in Egypt. We're out. God freed us. And so during the course of the Seder, there's four cups of wine that they'll share. They'll sing the hallelujah praises that you find in the book of Psalms. All this rejoicing. So that's what they're doing. And it's in that context that Jesus does something that would have caused their eyes to get as wide as they can get. After the dinner, he handed them a piece of bread, piece of matzah, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And their eyes would have went, "Huh?" And then a cup of wine he passed around the table, had them all drink, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many." My blood? Now, of course, Jesus was speaking figuratively. The bread was not his body, nor did it ever become his body. His body was holding the bread that he gave to the people. The wine was not his blood, nor did it become his blood. His blood was in his body that was offering the cup of wine to the disciples. So he is speaking figuratively, and we know that he was speaking of the sacrifice that he's about to make. He's about to leave the upper room, go, and he's going to be killed. His body's going to be broken. His blood is going to be shed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the disciples, they don't see it right here, but they will get it. Jesus is saying, "I'm about to give my life. I'm about to be killed. I'm about to make a sacrifice. And you will need to receive, consume, figuratively, what I've done for you through this sacrifice. It will redeem you." And I got to tell you, I really think the whole Passover night and what they celebrate at Passover really is a beautiful illustration of salvation and redemption for us as members of the church. We are all born into this world in bondage. The Bible says we're born with a sinful nature. We're born sinners. And we are born in sin, and we commit sin, and we make messes of our lives. We are also in bondage to the devil, a cruel taskmaster, worse than Pharaoh in Egypt. We're in bondage to death, misery, We're slaves. And we make huge messes of our lives. And we cry out to God for a deliverer. Somebody save. God sent a deliverer. His son. The Lamb of God. As he's called in the book of Revelation. The perfect Lamb of God. Sent from heaven, the spotless one, the innocent one. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin deserves judgment. If you sin, you should be judged. That's it. There's no way out of that. A sinner is separated from God. Judgment must be poured out. However, the scripture teaches that if a perfect innocent substitute, a perfect lamb, who's never sinned, would go to the cross, would be willing to take the sins of sinners like you and I, pay the price, take the judgment, then we can be free from judgment. My brothers and sisters in Christ, because the blood of the Lamb of God has been applied to your home, judgment has passed over you. You're a forgiven sinner. And that's what Jesus makes this whole thing mean. And by the way, we have it so much better as God's people in the New Testament than God's people had it in the Old Testament. We live under what's now called the New Covenant. In fact, Jesus mentions that in verse 24. He said to them, "This is my blood of the new what? Covenant, which is shed for many." Jesus issued a brand new covenant at this time that he made possible through his shed blood and broken body at the cross. A brand new covenant. Okay, what is it? Well, the old covenant, think of the Old Testament. And really think of one word when it comes to the old covenant, the Old Testament, law. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had a covenant with God, was placed in a covenant with God, I should say, based on law. God said, if you want to be my people, you can, but you'll have to keep my law. And of course, were the Israelites able to keep that law? No, it was a train wreck, wasn't it? And so built into the law was the whole idea of atonement for broken law through the animal sacrifices that they were required to perform day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, every day, you were confronted with the fact that you were a lawbreaker and needed to have your law breaking atoned for. And you say, well, why did God give them that covenant? Well, it was really, you could think of what God did with Israel as a showcase for all of humanity. Even if you are given a law written down on paper, in intimate detail, everything spelled out, you can't keep it. Proven beyond a shadow of any doubt that we're all sinners and we all need our sins forgiven. The old covenant. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I'm so glad I'm one of God's people in the New Testament. I'm so glad I'm a minister in the New Testament. If I were a minister in the Old Testament, I'd be a butcher. People would be bringing their animals to church. Sacrifices in the temple. Over and over and over again. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant pushes us. It's a tutor, Paul tells us, to bring us to Christ, the real answer. Jesus brings in the new covenant. And by the way, the new covenant was predicted. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, God says through the prophet, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." This new covenant. By the way, the word for covenant here is the one that speaks of a one-way covenant. It's not a covenant where both parties have to agree. It's a covenant where only one person has to agree, whether the other party agrees or not. This new covenant is given by God, no longer dependent upon human beings. God says this will be a new covenant. I will make it possible for people to be forgiven of all of their sins once and for all. I will change people from the inside out. I will write my law and the behavior that I expect from my people on their hearts. I'll put it in their minds. People will know me. People will have relationship with me. I'll make that possible. I think Joel also speaks of the new covenant when he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." I believe that's part of the new covenant. God says there's coming a time when there's people that will be having all of their sins forgiven. They'll be brand new from the inside out. They'll know me, and my spirit will be poured out upon them, and they'll prophesy and have dreams and minister in the power of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus has made possible for us as members of the church by his work on the cross, so that, my brother and sister in Christ, listen. If you have received Jesus by faith, his blood has been applied to your life, and you are forgiven of all sin once for all. No sacrifices over and over and over. One sacrifice has been made. You are completely forgiven. You are seen as sinless in the eyes of God, not because you are, but because Jesus cleaned you up. You become a true member of God's family where you can say, "I know him. I know him." The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life. The Word of God gets burned in your soul. We have it so good. And of course, everything about the Old Testament is pointing towards that. That's what God's plan was. And everything in the New Testament looks back at what Jesus did for us and explains all the blessing that that unlocks for us. We can truly have absolute confidence that we're saved, that we are in the family of God, and we can truly, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our relationship with God, understand his word and obey it and live a different life. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Don't ever forget all that God has opened up to you. The tremendous suffering and sacrifice that Jesus made, the lamb that was slain, so that we can enjoy all that we have. So Jesus instituted this ordination that we call communion right there in the upper room. He changed all the significant of those elements. And it became an ordination that the church is required, we're commanded to keep ever since. Ever since that time, Christians like you and I have been sitting in church services or in homes, sitting around a table with bread and a cup of juice to remember what Christ has done. And I think it's so important that we do that regularly. There's a passage that I read, I think, at every communion service. Right before we take communion, I'll probably do it again tonight. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very clearly, this was intended to be an ordination that we keep. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now that passage right there tells us that we're to take the bread and the cup often. That's why the church is commanded to gather often to participate in this ordinance. And it's more than once a year, like Passover. There are some churches that will do it every week. Here at Calvary, we do it about 14 times a year. Once every month, usually once on Good Friday. And there's usually another period of time where I'll put in another communion service. So about 14 times a year. We gather, we sit, we stop. We don't think about anything else. We distill Christianity down to its simplest form. Remember who Jesus is and what he's done and what our reaction needs to be. And I would recommend that every ministry at this church would do communion regularly. If you have a small group, do communion. Women's ministry, do communion. I know they do that at retreats. Men's ministry, do communion. Hey, as a family, that's one of the sweetest things you can do as a family. Have communion together. Remember it often. Remember what he's done. And for me, as I prayed earlier, communion really is this time in my life where I reboot. I think that's the best word to use, reboot or reset. It gives me an opportunity to just sort of, you know, take away all the clutter, sit at the feet of Jesus and remember what he's done. Be encouraged simply by what he's done. And I've told you before, but there are five different places that you can look. Every time you sit at the communion table, you don't have to look at all five of them all the time. But a lot of times I'll just go through those five in my head as I sit at the communion table. First of all, look back. We're to remember. We sit at this table and we remember the sacrifice that was made. Also, I found it very helpful to remember the salty tears that you shed in your past. And all the trouble that you went through in your past. And how you met Jesus and he saved you out of that. Remember where Jesus has brought you. Look back. And then also look up. Worship. Thank him. Praise the Lord. You can have all kinds of things going on wrong in your life, but you sit at the table and you worship. Because you remember what he's done. And then, number three, look within. Meaning it's always a great time at the communion table to do spiritual inventory. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, examine yourself before you partake. And the idea is, look at your life. How are you living? Have you gotten off track somewhere? Is there willful sin in your life that you need to repent of? It's a great time at the communion. Lord, forgive me. I want to come back. Restore me. Fourth place to look around. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. The New Testament is very clear that at the communion table, if you become aware of somebody that you've had a problem with, if you've offended somebody or somebody has offended you, man, you got to get that fixed. And again, I think that's why the Lord has us do this so frequently, because we can get in a lot of trouble with a lot of different people, can't we? And it's very helpful every month to think through, who do I need to get right with? And then a fifth place, look ahead. Look ahead. Jesus says in the text, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That's speaking of a great banquet that's coming up when Jesus comes for his bride, takes us home, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Paul tells us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Every communion service is to be taken with an eye to the future, with an eye to the fact that this could be our last service, our last communion service. We won't do this in heaven. Just in the church age. Do that tonight. Reboot. Look back. Look up. Look within. Look around. Look forward. I promise you, in whichever direction you look, you're going to find help, strength, encouragement, hope. I mean, if you look within and you find some ugliness in your life, don't let that stop you from coming to the table. Confess it. He'll restore you. So let's turn the lights down. Let's bow our heads. Let's have our worship band come up. Those that are going to help me distribute, why don't you come on up? Father, I just pray that you would bring your encouragement to your people tonight, recognizing that no matter what's going on in our lives right now, you love us. You love us. You care about us. You know us. saved us, you died for us, you rose again. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us salvation. We have forgiveness of sin. We have the hope of heaven. We hold on to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight for delivering us from our past. We thank you, Lord, for giving us hope for the future. We worship you. We thank you for the new covenant. Lord, encourage your people tonight greatly. It is possible that, again, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, that some of you here tonight maybe have not received the Lamb. You're not sure that all of your sins, all of them, have been forgiven, wiped clean by the blood of Christ once and for all. You can know that tonight. Cry out for a deliverer. Cry out to the Savior. He's available. He'll save you. He'll put his Spirit in you. You'll know him. He'll change your life forever. I would invite you to ask him to be your Lord and Savior right now. Receive him. Appropriate the sacrifice that has been made. In fact, just pray this prayer. Say, Lord, apply your blood to me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for taking the judgment that I deserved. Wash away my sins. I place my faith and trust in you. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to follow you. Make me born again, brand new start, new creation. You prayed that prayer, the Lord did wash away. He washed away all of your sins. You're a brand new creation in Christ. And I would invite you to partake of communion with us. We're going to pass the elements out right now. And we all want to hold them because we'll partake of them together. But as you're holding them, think about what they represent. Worship the Lord. Spend some time with him. And then we'll partake together. Isn't the Lord good? Because of Jesus, our hearts are clean. Clean bill. Saved. Belonging to him forever. Because of his work. Because of the great sacrifice that he made. He told us to remember what he's done by partaking. So, and it actually, you proclaim his death. You're proclaiming, you're preaching that salvation is found through the sacrifice of Christ. So let's do that. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Amen. Some of you, do you believe in the power of prayer? Some of you need prayer tonight. Some of you are down about something, or some of you have some kind of a physical issue that you're having. And I do believe that there's power in prayer at a communion service. And so if you would like to be prayed for, you don't have to tell anybody what it is, but we'd like to pray for you. Just stand right where you're at. And we're going to pray for you. Amen, Mark.